when I push, like, reply, when somebody sends me an email, it comes back, it comes up, but it doesn't have my name on it. I have to type in my name instead of just acts up. Never mind. But it's fixed now, so shut up, everybody. You know, like it's from. It doesn't have the from line. Romans 12. Shut up, everybody.
When they get it, they'll know it's from you.
It doesn't come on it. If I try to send it that way, it says you have to fill in a from line.
What?
Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to spend some time on renewing. If the goal is being to be transfigured or be transformed, it's accomplished by the renewing of your mind. By no other way. Remember, the word renew is anakinesis, and it means a gradual conforming to something that already is. So it's obvious from many other scriptures that it's a gradual conforming to the mind of Christ. And so we're going to go through step by step here. So the idea of it being conforming to the mind of Christ is critical. So what is the mind of Christ? So let's go to Philippians chapter 2.
This is where we're anticipating getting the super evolved psychic powers cosmic Christ, and it turns out
this one. No. And it's not memorizing scripture, and it's not declaring that since you're born again, then your mind is sanctified, and so all your thoughts are Jesus' thoughts. That's just goofy. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, or the literal word is something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That phrase, made himself of no reputation, is one word in the Greek. It's kino. Kino means 100% emptied. There's no room for anything about this thing. It's 100% emptied. Everybody know. So how can you possibly empty this thing? It never stops chattering. Right? Or maybe it's just other people. How do you stop your mind from chattering? Or do you? I promise you, there is no way you can stop your mind from chattering, even with all the repentance in the universe, until you know that every possible thing that your mind could conceive of is only corruption. But as long as you think that you have good ideas, as long as you even want good ideas, as long as you think that a good idea exists, then you cannot possibly empty. Because you will pick and choose that which you think is good. And so the moment you do that, you find then a law that when I want to do something good, the evil one is present with me. and it never stops. You can be a believer for 55 years, but as long as you then give breath to something that you think is a good idea, then you go back to point zero. You can be a believer for 1 second and know that your mind is your enemy, and you can be in on that mercy seat forever, never to be removed. Does everybody agree with this? With this as a premise?
Yeah, the thing you just said reminds me of, I guess it's from the writing someplace about the evil man who repents at the end. Something like that. And then the good man who does everything he's supposed to do his whole life, but worships an idol or something at the very end. It's the idea that you're either in or out. There's no condemnation for what went before, or no credit for what went before.
As we studied in the last couple days, renewing of your mind has to have this, you have to understand that its first predicate is, or the basis of it is, emptying the mind of Christ. But there's going to be, you're going to screw up. But you can never use the screwing up as justification. And so what it is, you know, we cast down the imaginations, and every high place it exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. And again, you bring every single thought by the standard. And the standard that is raised is everything is perfect. You've been perfected by one offering, and everything is finished. Now there's, I promise you, and I've tried for 30 years to come up with a thought that could stand against that standard. There are none. Unless you give importance and forget that it's finished and you've been perfected by one offering. Then the moment that unless you see and give a breath to a perceived want or a perceived need. Then the moment that happens, then all of the snake is back in play. And it's not negotiable. You can't negotiate with the snake. If you don't believe your mind is the snake or the evil one, then we have nothing more to say. And so once your obedience is fulfilled, you fulfill your obedience. How? What does that mean? The next verse in that warfare thing is and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience once your obedience is fulfilled. What does it mean to have your obedience fulfilled? This is 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 and 5, and if you want to go read it. But what does it mean to have having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience once your obedience is fulfilled? What does that mean?
If you see Christ as completed.
If you see it's finished, and you see you've been perfected by one offering, then then your obedience is fulfilled. But you can't even get to that point until you see that everything else is corruption. If you don't believe everything else is corruptible, then you've got a whole lot of work to do. So where are we? Where are we in this incredible thing that we studied yesterday about the kingdom of God suffereth violence and the violent take it by force? Is there a willingness to revenge your disobedience? Or do you even see it as disobedience? John?
I'm thinking that this sounds... I did it yesterday. I apologize. I'm not trying to blow holes in this thing. But that, if our warfare is over, why are we changing things? That seems...
Because you've given space to time and space to the evil one.
You
don't believe it's finished. You don't believe it is. So the mind comes back into play. And you've stopped the being transfigured by the ring of your mind, and because you've now just gone back to the mind of a Gentile. Does that communicate?
Yeah, what entered my mind as you were talking about just then was the picture of that prophet who was taken up to the mountain and shown the hosts of God, you know, bajillions of, you know, avenging angels.
185,000.
And it's like, initially you're looking at the Assyrian army or whatever he was looking at, you know, and it looks pretty bad. And you look at this and it's like, hey, it's over, you know. It's not even a question. And I think that's the thing. It's taking whatever's on my eyes off, so I can see the finishedness. You know, that's another picture.
The way you're taking off the mercy seat, I believe, is something transpires that causes you to lose that what it means to become as that little child in that moment of dependence. And something causes your eyes to come on you. And that'll happen. Everything's going to try to cause your eyes to come on you. But when something that causes your eyes to come on you gets your attention without repentance instantly, then we're off to the races.
It's like Peter walking on the water.
And I promise you, once that happens, then this whole chapter in Revelation about it means you will then go down to the pit. You must have seen that now. I mean, 1,000 times. Right? So, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove, put to the test for... what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? If any part of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, if your eyes come to you, then you've not heard. Because you think that good and acceptable and perfect will of God has something to do with doing.
And you doing it, making it happen.
Well, even if it's not you doing it. If there's, by definition, doing means that everything isn't perfected. Everything isn't finished. Something is necessary to do. Now, you can't know this. None of this will be real until you experience it. Now, for me, I had to experience it to the point where I was going to die of starvation and hunger and cold and everything else if it didn't. If what God showed me wasn't true, if there was any part of me that ever again had to protect myself or had to gain something for myself, then I was going to die right then. Now, this every, you might as well close the Bible and go home. Okay, bye. Now we can go back. We go back to what he said. I write unto you, darling infants, because your sin is forgiven. I write unto you, teenagers, because you've known the Father. I write unto you, young adults, because you're You are strong in the Lord. You've overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you, fathers, because you now know that you've been with him from the beginning. But, darling infants, you're still in Egypt. You're still waiting for some kind of deliverance. You believe that the process of life happens when you die, and then you'll cross the Jordan and Beulah and enter Beulah land and be, you know, that's what Beulah land means. It's a promised land. And you will be, that's, so everything is waiting until you physically die. When you're in this position of the teenager, I write unto you, young teenager, because you have known the Father. Bible study doesn't help. Prayer doesn't help. Talking to anybody doesn't help. Nothing helps, except the one anchor is that you have known the Father. There's something about that position that keeps you anchored. You haven't apprehended the fullness of God because you're still struggling with you. And I write unto you, young men or young adults, because you are strong now in the faith and you've overcome the evil one. You never again give the evil one any breath. And finally, I write unto you, fathers, because you've been with him from the beginning. It's only in the father position can you reproduce yourself. You understand that? It says this incredible thing about Jesus. Because everybody has concern for their loved ones, or concern for somebody they're praying about or something. And all of it, if you believe what the scriptures say, is dependent on your faithfulness. Because when he was done commanding his disciples, then he went and preached and taught in their cities and places and families. So you can never, ever, ever use as an excuse, well, I am concerned about this, or I am concerned about that. When he is done commanding you, his disciple, then he personally will take care of whatever you think your needs are. Your only issue must be faithfulness in your own as a disciple. And that means your total death. I've heard it 1,000 times, the excuse, well, I've got to do this because of my family, I've got to do this because that means that's just another expression for no faith. You cannot be waiting for anything else to happen. Is there anybody that doesn't understand that? Well, that sounds good, Ollie, but is there any buts? Let's go to John. Big John, chapter 3. Has anything that's been said this morning touched you in any way, or do you know, clarified or confused?
Clarified, yeah.
What does it clarify?
Clarify when you talked about the discipleship, and then once that was done, he went and preached. makes complete and total sense, and also brings, well, to me anyway, utter joy and peace in knowing that all of, and just re-edifying that it's completely done.
Amen.
Completely done.
Now, somebody read John 3:3, because I don't feel like going there. John? Or somebody's, you got it?
Yeah. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Okay, that's all I want you to read. Until you're born again, you can't even see, you can't even perceive of anything that's being talked about. Well, what does it mean to be born again? Everybody says, oh, I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, therefore I'm born again. 85 million people in America say they're born again. Well, I hope it's true, but it doesn't appear to be, because all of those people, or many of those people who say they're born again, their life is still in the world. They're involved in politics, and they're involved in becoming successful, and they're involved in all these things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. So what my point is, you can't even hear or see or perceive what's being talked about until you're born again. You're born again when you reckon that you are dead and Jesus Christ has been resurrected in you with a certainty. That's what born again means. It's not a philosophical concept. It's not even a religious concept. It's total and complete. Well, can I be born again gradually? Well, yeah, I mean, you might be, because you're born again, it's like the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the three, those are the three methods you've heard me talk about many times. This is how man can see God. It's by those three types of faith, those three graces. And those three graces are present in everyone, but one is dominant. The grace of Abraham is the grace of, I don't want to do that anymore. So you just keep going and going and going. It took him 100 years. At the end, the result was he saw God. And his name was changed. It became Abe, and instead of Abram, it became Abraham, the breath of God. But he had the opportunity from the very beginning. It was always there. It was always there. The grace of Jacob, who refused to use his first name. I'm son of. Something like 30 years, 20-some years, anyway. But finally, he wrestled. He wrestled with the angel, and the angel would not let him go until he said his name. My name is Jacob. I am the way of the snake. At that instant, his name was changed. He was born again. The grace of Isaac is instant revelation, but it costs you everything, including your life. The end result of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was they saw God. But back at the predicate of that is you cannot see God and live. As long as you're trying to continue in life, as long as you have any yes buts, then you could be going through the grace of Abraham or Jacob, but God wants the instant grace of Isaac. Does that communicate?
Yes.
But if you see many times in the Psalms, it talks about thanks for the grace of Jacob. While you're still in this screwed up, blah, blah, blah state, There's still the grace of Jacob. Because, but the grace of Israel is what is everything is already finished. It's only in your mind that is keeping you from the fullness of the Godhead being manifest in Christ in you now. But it cost you your death. There's no more concern about, do I see this or do I understand this? Do I want this? Do I don't want this? Because your source of life comes from another place. Beyond, it's where the word Hebrew comes from. It's beyond somewhere. It's Abar. It's the cross. It's a cross on the other side of time. That's where you're anchored to. But you can never, nor can I ever, in my talking about this, justify in you any rebellion. And that will always anger you. And it will always anger anybody. Right? Anybody, you'll be people will be angry at anybody that says that. Because you want justification for your rebellion. You want to continue in sin that grace may abound. Let's go to 1 Peter.
Wait a minute. God wants the instant grace of Isaac?
Yes, it's always there. It's always there.
And Isaac always remained in the promised land, too. He was the only one that just stayed.
Yeah, the other two.
I guess that's where
the other two are to show us something.
End up there.
It's finished. It's done. It's been perfected. Boom. But the grace of the different graces are. It's his long suffering.
It's the picture of the warfare.
What?
I'm not getting that.
Well, tell me what aren't you getting?
That's to assume that I'm not doing something that I should do. So I do have that. If I want to please God, I can't make that happen.
It's this thing. I mean, the command, there's a command in here. It says, be ye holy, even as the Father is holy. Right? You can't make that happen. The same thing, you can't make anything happen. But I'm telling you, the predicate for it is you've been perfected, you're perfect, and your mind is renewed. Now, that is already true over here, outside of time. Now he wants us, for some reason, he wants us to be transfigured by the renewing of our mind. How does that happen? In the same way a body things. I mean, my toenail is part of my body, my ankle bone is part of my body. Everything is part of my body, but it has different functions. And I believe now we're near the last, there has to be a people that sees this and declares it. It makes you nervous. It makes you, wow. Well, I hope it does is it clarifies the fear of God. So that revenging the disobedience can be instantaneous. Doesn't mean that you, well, that's a standard, you're going to have to behave that way and da-da-da-da-da. It's like when I talked about small talk. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you try not to small talk, all that will happen is your mind will small talk more than ever. Do you understand that? But you can't justify it because your mind is small talking. You have to say, Father, forgive me. At some point. if I say to you, God wants the faith of Isaac, and you say, oh, well, I can't do that. That doesn't mean he doesn't want the faith of Isaac. When it says, be ye holy, even as the Father is holy, I can't do that, but that's what he wants.
Yeah. Well, at the point where you say, I can't do that, then the faith of Isaac.
Perfect.
You know, it's like instantaneously, you know, happening right now.
What happens? How can you do it? You do it by repentance.
I'm not going to try doing it. Doesn't that have to come from the grace of God? I mean, that's God's deal with me.
Yeah, but there has to be repentance.
Well, there has to be an openness, to a readiness to accept it.
There has to be repentance.
Repentance.
If you see in the Word that it says, be ye holy, if you cannot justify your unbelief because you're not holy now.
Wait a minute, how did we get to unbelief? This is why it's confusing to me. How did we get to unbelief here? I mean, I'm reacting to... It's not a question of unbelief at all. It's not a question of not avenging disobedience. It's God's way of dealing with me. How do I have any input into that?
Well, the input that the best input that you have is doing what you're doing right now. Which is, if it doesn't clear, or if it's something that troubles you, you speak it. No matter whether it's about this as the mystery of God, or if it's about somebody else. Okay, can we take 5 minutes? We're already taking it. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3.
No. 1 Peter is
going to ask.
2 Peter chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own desires, and saying, where is the promise, or where is the evidence of his presence, is what another translation, saying, where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, a new land wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's pretty heavy. That's just not talking about like some yo-yo rapture theory. That's talking about everything that we can see and know of is being dissolved in an instant. And then what manner of person ought we to be in then? In all holy conversation, holy manner of life and godliness, right thinking. We just cannot lose sight of I don't know how else to say it. It's the fear of God. And again, remember we read the other day that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The day is far closer than when we first believed. And the only thing they're calling the day is the dawning of this new, this only, the kingdom of God day. It's time to wake up. And that's always, it's been true from the beginning. But you cannot justify in your mind not being that by saying that's all I can do. Because then repentance will get lost. Is that what? Was that clarified at all?
The only thing that I'm with you totally. I understand. I hear you clearly. But when you say God prefers the faith of Isaac, I'm thinking, that's on him. I mean, in my experience.
Let me say it another way. The end result is the faith of Isaac.
Mm. All right. I'll doubt that.
And that's what. But you see, that's God's preference because that's his end.
To get to the end.
Like the other two exist because of rebellion.
Yeah. Right.
Huh?
The other two exist because of rebellion.
Right.
They're the pictures of the
it's world. Why do the writings and the prophets exist? Why does the book of Psalms exist? Why does all the books of the prophet, why does Proverbs exist?
Are you saying that the faith of Isaac is where it will all...
Yes.
Instant revelation.
Because it's in the promised land. It's where Jacob and where he's supposed to be and everything is...
Okay. Again, you can say... Now forget everything I just said and hear this. Love God and have fun. But hear the word love. Give breath only to him.
Give importance only to him.
Love God and have fun. Because none of us can do any of this. But if we see our own corruption, then all this becomes his business. Kevin?
Once you see his long suffering, you can't depend on it anymore.
No.
It's over.
His long suffering is ready to, we're ready to go right now.
It's like we were going to dinner last night, we're waiting, and Stuart didn't realize we were waiting on him. It's like as soon as he realized that, he was in panic. Oh, I'm sorry. He wasn't aware of the situation. But as soon as he was aware, it changed everything.
Yeah, and if it hadn't changed, you would have really been pissed at me. Oh, yeah, I knew you guys were waiting, but, you know.
Amen?
Amen.
Take a big gun.